We come to our study of God's Word tonight, and we'll begin by praying. Lord, we thank you for the text of the book of Matthew, and particularly chapter 6 as we've been studying. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing on our time here. Help us to focus on the things of Christ, and on the things that are written. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that understand. Help us, O Lord, to have hearts that are eager to obey what is written. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, we'll start by actually reading the text. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 25. Seems to me that it's surprising that we're already at the end of Matthew 6 and only one more chapter to go in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 25, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. The Word of God says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, the words from these 10 verses are not really that hard to understand. Comprehending Christ's meaning, not the challenge. It's putting them into practice. I think the order of what Jesus said here is noteworthy. The order in the text, even considering what we've been studying in the past. Remember last time we talked about serving money or God, one or the other, because we cannot have two masters. The Lord told his hearers and us that we're not to treasure up things on earth because they don't last. It was about money and possessions, and we're told to hold those things loosely, always being willing to give them up if needed. And then in verse 25, Jesus hits head on another big problem that people have with money. That is, they worry about it. Of all the things that folks might be anxious about, money has to be close to the top of the list, if not in importance, then at least in frequency. Folks worry about money all the time. How they're going to get it or get more of it. How they're going to spend it. How they're going to pay their bills. How they're going to keep their house or pay off the loans or pay for college or afford the new car or have the funds for the vacation that they want. And of course, we could go on and on. Now, worrying in general and worry about money in particular must be one of the most common sins in our country. We, of all the people in the history of the earth, have the most stuff and the most money. Maybe we're ones that worry about it the most as well. Apprehensions and fears and anxieties and phobias are at an epidemic. People are panicked. They're stressed out. They're fearful of the future. People worry that their children's economic future may not be as good as theirs was. They worry about debt, their own, or the debt of the nation. And I guess if you're going to worry about something, the national debt is certainly a big one to worry about. But it needs fixing. But of course, anxiety doesn't do it any good. The national debt and whatever future consequences there are for it are still under the sovereign hand of God. I had some input from some others and made a list of things that people might worry about. Maybe you'll recognize yourself in one or more of these. When we're younger, we worry about our school or our grades or our education. Then it's career decisions that we're anxious about. especially when you're young, but this one really affects people of all ages. We worry about what other people think about us. Then at some age, we worry about finding a spouse. And then when that's taken care of, we worry about the wedding ceremony. And then after that's done, we worry about the marriage. Pretty soon, we worry about pregnancy and childbirth and the baby. And then when the little blessing reaches the age of 2 or so, we worry about child raising. And as they get older, we worry about our kids' choices. And we worry about decisions that we have to make. We worry about money and possessions. We worry about our business or our company or the economy. People that have it really rough in our country worry about food and shelter. Sometimes people worry about transportation, of having a car, or they worry about getting in a car accident, or in particular, lots of people worry about flying on an airplane, which is really a great example of an event over which we have no control once you're on it. You're just along for the ride. And flying, by the way, shows how irrational our anxieties can be, since flying is statistically very safe. We worry about the really safe thing, that is being in the airplane, when in fact the car ride to the airport is the dangerous part of the trip. And since flying is such an obvious example of not being in control at all, I'll read a couple of sentences from the biblical counselor David Paulison. He wrote, quote, "Worriers act as if they might be able to control the uncontrollable. Central to worry is the illusion that we can control things. The illusion of control lurks inside your anxiety. Anxiety and control are two sides of one coin. When we can't control something, we worry about it." Well, back to things that people worry about. There's a few more left here. As the years go by, we start to worry about growing old and having health problems. Eventually, we worry about maybe our spouse dying. And of course, people tend to be very fearful and anxious about their own death. And then to add to that list, any time during life we worry about unsaved relatives or friends. The list goes on. We worry about war and crime, and sometimes we worry about simple things like a messy house. We worry about the weather, you know, tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes, or around here, tornadoes or lightning. We worry about our weight. We worry about how we look. And if you're a Christian trying to overcome worry, you might even worry about your lack of progress in overcoming worry. The bottom line is that we have so much that I think that we just have that much more to worry about. The list is nearly endless. And really, it's a sad state of affairs for a person to live that way, worrying about almost everything throughout life. Now, sometimes people will take offense at the statement that worry is a sinful. They think it's just natural. And they're right. It is natural for the fallen and sinful, unredeemed person to do. Just like a lot of other natural things are wrong. And as we'll see in the text, the moral law of God, the will of God, is that we not be anxious. In fact, worry is a pretty serious sin, even though it's one of the inward sins. It doesn't have an outward manifestation necessarily, even if it's not considered sinful by our world. Jerry Bridges dealt with it. Excellent book called Respectable Sins. It's a really good read. And in that, he called anxiety a distrust of God. John MacArthur wrote that, quote, "Worry is not a trivial sin because it strikes a blow both at God's love and at God's integrity. Worry declares our Heavenly Father to be untrustworthy in His Word and His promises. To avow belief in the inerrancy of Scripture and in the next moment to express worry is to speak out of both sides of our mouths. Worry shows that we are mastered by our circumstances and by our own finite perspectives and understanding rather than by God's Word. Worry is therefore not only debilitating and destructive, but maligns and impugns God." End of quote. And yet, it is so often trivialized, probably because it is so common. Kent Hughes called anxiety the universal disease of our age. No one is immune. If it's about money, the rich worry about losing it, and the poor worry about getting a little bit of it. If it's health, sickness can infect anybody. If it's about relationship, that too affects everybody. Now, before anybody misunderstands, Jesus is not simply telling us to not care about things. Yeah, there are things that we simply should not care about. But not worrying does not mean a callous disregard for anything or anyone. No, it's right to care about others. It is right to be concerned about some things. But it is not right to cross the line and fret and fuss and vex in an untrusting way. In 2 Corinthians 11, we read about Paul, and he had pressure of concern for all the churches, but he trusted God at the same time. We need to be very careful about self-centered worry and anxiety that is a lack of trust in God. And perhaps that'll be clearer as we go through these 10 verses. So verse 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Well, the very beginning of that verse, "For this reason," Jesus said, referring back to the previous statement that we must serve God and not money, and certainly not try to serve both. Since we are supposed to be about the business of serving God and not focused on wealth, Christ said, don't go astray and start worrying about your daily needs. You know, a slave, talked about this a little bit last time, a slave is simply to do what his master says. And in this case, the master says not to worry, because he will take care of everything. The way the text is written, it means stop worrying about your life and don't go back and start again. And life here means every part of life, including the very basic necessities. Even when life throws you a curveball, and they're absent now because their baseball game is late, but we have some baseball players here normally, and you know, most of you know about baseball. The pitcher, sometimes he throws a curveball, and it looks like it's going to cross the plate at a certain height and at a certain spot of the plate, and all of a sudden, woof, it goes off, and it goes where you're not expecting it to. And life under God's sovereign plan throws us curveballs sometimes, but they're not an excuse to worry. They're an excuse to trust God more. Jesus said there's more to life than just our physical needs. Yeah, those needs are real. They exist. God knows that, and He meets those needs. Life is more than getting up in the morning and going to work and buying food and then going to bed again. There's more to life than simply existing until we die. There are other things for us to be doing, which we'll see later in the passage. Well, in verse 26, Jesus uses an example from nature to teach us about God's care for us. Verse 26 says, "Look at the birds of the air. But they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Many people will admit to just a little bit of bird watching. God made them in many sizes and colors, and some of them have different habits. Most birds work pretty hard, busy about getting food to feed themselves or their little ones, or building nests and the like. But they don't put food in the pantry or in barns, and they get what they need each day from God. And they don't worry. So Jesus is asking, have you forgotten who your Father is and what He is like? The animals, they're just beasts. God cares for them, even though they're not made in His image. They do not inherit eternal life. They don't have immortal souls. So if God feeds them, what do you think He'll do for those made in His image? Especially for those that are His children, those for whom Christ died. Though it's trendy in pop Christianized psychology to say that every person is of infinite value, Bible never says that. You want to know who is of infinite worth? God is. Not me. And to be blunt, not you. The Bible tells us that we do have worth, though. In fact, we're worth much more than lots of birds. Now, doesn't that make you feel better? God has bestowed His great love on us. He has revealed Himself to us. He has drawn us to Himself. He has given His only begotten Son for us. And I think it's safe to say, as Jesus did here, that God's not going to forget to feed us. Do you believe that? If you believe that, there's no need to worry about money or food. When your focus is on money, it can become an idol. In fact, worrying is, as we read earlier, distrusting God. It is not believing Him. And we'll hear that again as well. John Calvin wrote, quote, "Whenever we are seized by any fear or anxiety about food, let us remember that God will take care of the life which He gave us." Well, Jesus continued in verse 27 by saying, "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Well, the picture here is almost absurd. Do you think worrying will make you live longer? Of course not. And yet that's what people do all the time, even though medically it may shorten a person's life. Dr. Mayo of the famous Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota, said that he knew a lot of people that died of worry. Our days, the days that each of us have here on earth, have already been set by God. Psalm 139 verse 16 tells us, "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You know, fretting over your life won't lengthen it, and it won't improve it either. Worry and anxiety are self-detrimental, and yet it continues to be one of the most ubiquitous sins around. People, especially as they get older, worry about health and dying. They're fearful. And without Christ, they ought to be fearful, because Hebrews 9 tells us that it is appointed for men to once to die, and after that comes judgment. And then in Hebrews 10, it says that it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the Christian should have no fear, even of death, because the promises of God for His children are clear and numerous and incredibly glorious. Worrying won't add to your lifespan and may indeed shorten it, or at least make it less useful for the Master. In verse 28, Jesus continued, And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. We have fashion galore. More clothing options, more clothing stores than we know what to do with. And since much of it is made by machine and the rest by cheap labor, clothes are relatively inexpensive. Now, in ancient times, clothing was relatively expensive. And people had only the clothes on their backs, or maybe one or two changes of clothes. They simply didn't have a closet full of options. In our day, in our land, most people aren't particularly worried about having clothes. Rather, the tendency is to worry if they have the right clothes. That is, that they're the latest style, that they'll make us look in a certain way, that they won't make us look fat, or whatever the case may be. Our worries about clothes are much more toward the issue of what others' opinions of us will be when we wear certain things. Well, the Lord compared our clothing to the flowers of the field. There's no specific type of flower intended here. It's just a general referral to whatever grew naturally that the folks of the time would be familiar with. Those wildflowers grew, Jesus said, not by working hard, not creating cloth to drape themselves with. No, they just grew as God planted them, gave them dirt to grow in and rainwater to water them. They didn't have to try hard to look beautiful. They just were, because of God's creation and care. Not only did Jesus compare these common flowers to our clothing, He compared it to the clothing of a specific man that lived 1,000 years before He spoke these words. Solomon was famous as the third king of Israel, and he was granted wisdom by God, and he was blessed with outrageous wealth. The Old Testament describes Solomon like this in 2 Chronicles 9. Says, so Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. Then later in the chapter it says, the king, this is kind of interesting, the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that the Queen of Sheba brought Solomon 120 talents of gold, a talent being something around 75 pounds. At the price of gold today, it would be worth something on the order of $160 million worth of gold. And that was quite a gift, one of many that Solomon received. Solomon was so utterly filthy rich that it is unimaginable. God had given that to him, and that's fine. But if there was a piece of clothing, Solomon could afford it. He wore the best of the best, the most expensive, the most glorious clothing that could be made. The finest robes, including purple, which was expensive back then, and gold-laced attire. The Bible doesn't say this explicitly, but I think we can surmise that he was perhaps the best-dressed man on the planet. And yet, Jesus said, the simple field flowers have better raiment. The texture of Solomon's robes must have been fine and pleasant. But even the tiniest flower was robed in living fabric, in a garment that far exceeded the workmanship of Solomon's garb. For the flowers draped themselves with their Creator's handiwork, and beloved, that's better apparel than anything that man could make. Solomon's robes, in all their glory, were as rags compared to how God clothed the flowers of the field. So in verse 30, Jesus said, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? God cares for his creation. Even though it is fallen because of the sin of man, specifically the sin of Adam, and even though creation groans, as Romans 8 tells us, even though what we see today is far removed from the glory and the beauty that it originally had in the Garden of Eden before the fall, yet God still cares for it. He makes things grow, the flowers, the field grasses, and then in their season they die, or perhaps they're cut and harvested. And in the example here in verse 30, when Jesus said it is thrown into the furnace, the Greek word is klibanos, if I pronounce that right, I'm not sure, which is an oven used for baking bread. Some of the fuel the ladies used when they were baking bread was dried up field grasses, and they put it to good use. And if God cares for short-lived plants like flowers and like grass, do you think he will care for creatures made in his image? And will he not care for us even much more than he does the plant life? Of course. And if we forget that, if we doubt that, if we act and think like we don't understand that, then we're of little faith. Oh, now, being of little faith is certainly better than being of no faith, but let's not be a people that are content with little faith. Our faith should grow as we understand God's words better, as we better comprehend the nature of God as he has revealed himself in this book. We should be rich in faith because of the object of our faith is great and powerful and loving and kind. God will clothe us, fellow saints. Now, will you always have the clothes you want? Probably not. But as we studied last time, we need to remember that there is a difference between want and need. We'll have adequate covering because the omnipotent God, God who is all-powerful, has promised that to us. There's a lot of false teachers today who will tell people that they're guaranteed health and wealth in the gospel. That is not true. But you are promised food and clothing. And as 1 Timothy 6, verse 8 says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And if you're not content, then you might consider listening to last week's message. The result of this truth, in the next verse, Jesus says, don't worry. Verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Now, this is not just a suggestion by Jesus. Christ doesn't ask, he commands. And he said, because of these examples, don't worry. Now, food and drink are obviously necessary for life. Now, although clothing could, in theory, be optional for some climates, it too is a need for warmth, for protection, and because of the fallen nature of man. Now, the Gentiles here, meaning the non-Jews, and in particular, it refers to the unbelieving peoples of the world. They don't know God. They don't have the law of God. They don't understand the gospel. And so what is life to them? It is seeking after the necessities of life. And when those are taken care of, they seek after the wants of life, accumulating wealth and money. And as we talked about last week, they eagerly seek such things. The word means to desire, to search for, to clamor for. Stuff, the things of this life is what unbelievers are about. They don't think ahead, at least not very much, to eternity. They care only about this life because they are worldly minded, not realizing life on earth is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. They fail to do what verse 33 says. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus said, don't put your primary focus on this life. Why? Because our existence isn't primarily about this life. Are we to work and earn? Certainly. But are our minds supposed to be focused on the things of this life, like unbelievers? Or are our minds focused on Christ, on eternity in heaven and spiritual things? Instead of focusing on the necessities of life, Jesus said to seek after God first and foremost. This means to read and meditate on God's word. It is to pray. It is to be about the business of serving Christ, to minister to others, to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. It is to remember that the stuff of this world is going to rot and rust and decay and get stolen, and eventually it'll be burnt up. Our material bodies, you know, the outer man, as the Bible calls it, they're important. It has needs that God has promised to meet. But the inner man, our immaterial and immortal soul, needs care as well. It needs communion with God. And God's eternal plan and purpose is for people to come to faith in him so that they too will enjoy God's heavenly kingdom for all of eternity. Well, Jesus said we are to seek God's righteousness. You know, a few people, maybe a lot of people, I suppose, attempt to earn righteousness by their good deeds. You know, you've probably heard this before. All the religions of the world except Christianity are now get busy or try really hard religions. You have to work at it and maybe you'll make it to heaven. The Bible tells us, though, that God's righteousness is received by faith alone and not by works at all. This has been true not just in New Testament times and not even just in the Old Testament times, but going all the way back to Adam and Eve 6,000 or so years ago. Righteousness by faith alone. And when we have that, the result of this positional righteousness, that is being right with God by faith alone and Christ alone, the result of that should be a righteous life. We should live in a way that is consistent with a holy God and a sinless Savior. Will we be sinless in this life? Certainly not. But we should have an increasing obedience to God, a decreasing tendency towards sin, at the same time having an increased sensitivity to sin, living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. The outward practical righteousness is a picture of what has already happened in the Christian's heart because he now loves Christ instead of loving sin as he used to. And if we're living for the Lord, Jesus said, God will indeed make sure the necessities of life are provided for us. And finally, in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, remember in our text, in verse 25, Jesus said, do not be worried. In verse 31, he said, do not worry then. And just in case it hasn't sunk in, or you're dense, or you're like me, or you forgot, he said it again at the end of this section of his sermon in verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. The Bible, you know, the Bible only has to say once, say something once for it to be true. A command only has to be given once for it to apply. But here in 10 verses, in just one part of one sermon, the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't worry, 3 times. He knew it was a big struggle for a lot of people. To be anxious about the needs of tomorrow is useless, and really worse than useless. To worry in advance is, as John MacArthur put it, foolish and unfaithful. God is the God of tomorrow as well as the God of today and eternity. So today and tomorrow and the day after that are in the Father's hands. You know, He's not going to get old and forget about us. He's not going to get weak and be unable to care for us. He's not going to change His mind and decide to not feed us after all. We could paraphrase this and say, take care of today's issues today. You can't take care of tomorrow's issues today. They'll come along soon enough. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's lots of issues, aren't there, to deal with. We have lots of sinners to deal with. You know, first and foremost, the one you see in the bathroom mirror each morning. There's plenty of other challenges and cares in this life. Sometimes there's trials, sometimes even sore trials. And God will give us the strength and the grace to deal with them as they come along, not in advance. Now, Jesus is not saying that we should live only for today and forget about planning for tomorrow. He's saying that today God will give the strength and grace for today, and tomorrow He will give the strength and grace for tomorrow. You know, the burden of one day, the burden of today is enough for today. And adding tomorrow's burden to it is a load too heavy to bear, and it makes us unproductive and less useful for the kingdom. You know, I'm not speaking monetarily here, but we're greedy sometimes, you know. We want it now. We want to know today how it's going to work out tomorrow. And that is often simply a lack of trust in God. You know, He knows about tomorrow, and we don't. And beloved, that ought to be good enough for us. We can rest in God's perfect, sovereign plan. We can rest, not worry. We can trust, not be anxious. And that brings us to the end of the text for tonight, but I want to suggest some things that I hope will be helpful to you, because I'm pretty sure there are more than just a couple of people here tonight that sometimes struggle with the sin of anxiety. The answer is not found in the world. It is found in Christ. We don't need drugs to mask our worry. We don't need worldly answers from psychologists. We don't need to just not care about things. We don't need little slogans like, don't worry, be happy, that don't address real issues. If you're a worrier, first, confess it to God. Turn from that sin and look to Christ and His Word. Specifically, there are 4 answers, at least 4 answers to worry. And the first one is to be content. And this comes mainly from the message last week. Be content with what you have. If it's just the very basic needs of life, well then, you've got the very basic needs of life met, and praise God for it. If He gives you more, then thank Him for it and use it wisely, use it for the kingdom, and make sure you don't grasp it tightly in case He decides to take it away. Contentedness with what God gives goes a long way toward eliminating worry from your life. Second, this is pretty simple stuff. Pray. It's not in our text, so I didn't want to address it in detail, but rather just mention it. passage will sound familiar to you. In 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you." When you're tempted to worry, when you're tempted to be anxious, call upon the name of the Lord. Tell Him about it. He hears the prayers of the saints. He understands more than we do ourselves. Many people would rather worry than pray, but that certainly shouldn't be the attitude of the Christian. So pray, and maybe memorize something that helps you, such as Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This is also very familiar. It says, "Be anxious," and you're thinking, "Oh yeah, the Bible tells us to be anxious." Of course, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." No excuse there, is there? But instead of worrying, in everything, not in most things, not in something, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Wonderful passage. And then it continues, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What would you rather have in your heart? Anxieties or the peace of God? Count this as an assignment if you want. I think it would be a good one. Take a piece of paper, write at the top, worry list. And then write down the things that you worry about. You don't have to show it to anybody or anything like that. It's for you. And when you're done, go back up to the top of the page where it says worry list. Cross out that word worry and write the word prayer at the top. It is now your prayer list. And then pray about those things more than once. Third answer to worry is to seek God's kingdom. And of course, this was in verse 33. In the midst of all your daily tasks, make sure some type of ministry is part of your life. Maybe it's writing a card to someone, or a phone call, or helping a neighbor in the name of Christ, or speaking with somebody that is lost, or passing out tracts, or teaching a class, serving the Lord in some other way. And make sure you're feeding your own soul by being in God's Word and seeking Him, learning His will for your life. Focus on eternal things, not just on temporal things. In other words, don't neglect your spiritual life. Seeking God and His kingdom. Now, some people think this is what you're supposed to do before you're a Christian. Seeking God and His kingdom isn't done right before you become a Christian. It's something that is done after you're saved, and it continues on for your entire life. You know, the oldest saints should still be seeking God and His kingdom. So, first, be content. And second, pray. Cast your anxieties on Him. And third, seek after God. And fourth, and finally, this is really simple too, trust God. His faithfulness is great. He is an everlasting rock. He cannot lie. He cannot change. He is trustworthy. And if He makes a promise, and He has, even right here in our text this evening, when He makes a promise, beloved, you can be certain that He will keep it. Trusting Christ is a whole lot wiser than worrying about things you can't even control anyway. Those very things that are outside of your control are quite easily controlled by God. Now, lest we misunderstand what trusting God is, Ken Sandy wrote, "Trusting God does not mean believing that He will do all that you want, but rather believing that He will do everything that He knows is good." So trust God. Not that you won't get cancer, but that He will be with you through it if you do get it. And that He is in control of it, and that it will be for good. Trust God when the money is running out, and that He will supply your needs, remembering that His money hasn't run out. Worrying is living like a practical atheist. Or it is like saying to God, "I don't trust you," or "I don't believe you," or "I don't think you'll keep your word," or "I don't think you're able to keep your word." Or maybe it's just that we don't really believe that God's plan for us is best. That's kind of the stuff that's offensive. I mean, if you actually say that, I mean, that's blasphemous sort of thing, right? To think those things about God. I think it gives us a pretty stark picture of why anxiety is sinful, because it impugns the character of God. So instead of worrying, Instead of being anxious, be content. Cast your cares on the Lord. Seek Christ diligently and trust God completely in all things. Do you believe that God took you, a hopeless sinner, and sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you? And then that Christ rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, and that He has saved you and guaranteed for you an eternal future in heaven? Do you believe all that? And then that He won't take care of you here and now? Do you trust Him for salvation for eternity, but not for your needs here on earth? Pray that God would continue to give you your daily bread, as we studied not too many weeks ago. Ask God for the necessities of life. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And then, when you've done that, leave it there in His sovereign and loving care. You can rely on the providence of God. Don't try to live in the future. Live today, by God's grace, for His glory, trusting in Him, knowing that He will indeed watch over us and care for us, just as He has promised. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Mount, and what we call the end of chapter 6, and the admonition, the instruction, the command for us to not worry. We confess, Lord, that we are all guilty of this to some degree at some times during our lives. Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to trust You more. Help us, Lord, to have a bigger faith, because You're a big God. And we ask, Lord, like the psalmist did so many years ago, that You would search us and know our hearts and try us and know our anxious thoughts and see if there are hurtful ways in us and lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, help us when we're tempted toward anxiety to not look at our circumstances, to look at the things around us, to look at the human answers to the potential problem. Help us, Lord, to remember that we have a divine and sovereign God who is in charge of that challenging circumstance or that bad thing that might happen. But You're there. It's not outside of the scope of Your authority. Help us to remember, Lord, that You love us, You care for us, and You've made promises to us. Lord, if You take away our wants, help us, Lord, to give them up gladly. Thank You, Lord, that You promised to meet our needs. Help us to trust. Help us to pray. Help us to go about life confident, not confident in ourselves, not confident in the economy, but confident in You. Thank You, Lord, that You're good, loving, sovereign, and kind, that You made these promises to us. Help us, Lord, not to be unbelieving, but believing. For the glory of Christ, for the cause of His kingdom, we ask these things. Amen.